Now please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Matthew 5 and verse 5. Happiness, the Jesus way. We come to the third of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is the principle of Christian living. How to have true, deep, and lasting happiness that comes from God. And the Lord Jesus is giving us these eight principles. And immediately we see how opposite they are to the kind of teaching that we will receive from the world around us. We shall immediately find, if we try to put this into practice and ask him to make me like this, we shall certainly be not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, because they will say something very different. He began by saying that we will not even enter the kingdom of heaven unless we become aware of our spiritual poverty. And then last week, perhaps the most seemingly strange of all, oh, how happy are those who are sad, for they will be comforted. But we said that it means that we are sad about the things that Jesus was sad about. He was very sad. He was the man of sorrows. He felt deep sorrow for suffering in the world and for sin in the world. And the Christian should always be somebody who feels sadness at suffering and sin. Of course, other than how he was about sin, we should be most sorrowful of all for our own sin and ask for forgiveness. But we will be comforted. Now, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what is this meekness? It's often referred to in the Bible. It is, for example, a fruit of the Spirit. Well, I have to begin with some negatives. Four things which it is not. And these are very important. First of all, it is not merely a placid temperament. Some people are seemingly by nature nice. Do you know what I mean? They're just nice people. Everybody likes them. It's nothing to do with whether they're a Christian or not. They may not be a Christian, and yet they seem to have a very, very nice temperament. Some are more volatile, some are more colourful, some are more aggressive, some are very calm and gentle by nature. Some are lions and some are lambs. I don't know which you are. But we're talking now about the kind of temperament with which we were born. Some psychologists have even attempted to classify different temperaments. And the Lord Jesus is not talking about that. There are differences. Of course there are. And it is not weakness. Now some despise meekness because they confuse it with weakness. But a person who is meek, as we're going to see when we come to the positive, is not somebody who is weak. Far from it. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men that were on the face of the earth. Now, if you know anything about the life and the character of Moses, perhaps the greatest national leader that there's ever been, he was anything but weak. He wasn't a wimp. Do you remember how when he went up the mountain to receive the law, the Ten Commandments, and he was gone a long time, and the people got restless? And they began to forget about Jehovah God and all the things that God had done for them and bringing them out with a mighty arm from the bond slavery of Pharaoh and delivering them by a miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. They began to forget all about that. Began to forget about his provision for them when the water was brackish and polluted and he sweetened it for them and other things. Water from the rock. They began to forget all about that. And they went to Aaron and they said, make us gods, idols. And then in the lovely way of the King James Version, it says that they said, for as for this Moses, we wot not what has become of him. I always liked that. My kids when I was a teacher loved to read that. As for this Moses, we wot not what has become of him. Well, so then they made the golden calf. You remember the story. Well, when Moses came down the mountain, oh, as soon as they saw him come around the corner of the rocks, carrying these Ten Commandments, five on each stone in his hands. Ooh, did they go quiet and hang their heads, sheepish? And Moses' eyes blazed with fire and with anger at this idolatry. And then you know what he did? He smashed the stones down on the ground. And then he pointed to the golden calf and said, "Grind that thing to powder." And they did. And he said, "Strew it upon the water." And they did. And he said, "Drink it." And they did. And they did. And as I once heard a preacher say, there must have been some gold-plated gallstones after that. Well, I don't know. I don't know. But you know, yet the Bible says the meekest man on the face of the earth. So that gives the lie immediately to this idea that we're talking about weakness. He was anything but weak. And then thirdly, another negative, meekness is not appeasement. Peace at any price. And some people are like that. And some people, even in their personalities, are kind of agree with all sides types of people. You know, I heard of a pastor who was like that. If he had anybody in his church who thought one thing, he always agreed with them. He had somebody in his church who thought the opposite, he agreed with them. And his wife used to get very exasperated with him. And one day there was a dispute in the church that really needed to be settled. And somebody came to see him about it, and his wife just couldn't help overhearing what he was saying. And as this man put his case, the pastor was saying, her husband was saying, "I agree with you. I agree with you." But then he said goodbye to him, and the adversary on the other side of the argument, he came to see the pastor, and he was putting his side. And the pastor was saying, "I agree with you. I agree with you." And she got so mad in the kitchen. And when the other fellow had gone, she stormed out and she said, "You're so weak. You ought to make up your mind and deal with this." He said, "You're so right, my dear. I just agree with you." Well, that's no good, is it? That's no good. That's just appeasement. What about the Lord Jesus? Well, we sometimes teach the children, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We have to be very careful that we don't give them a kind of an effeminate, mamby-pamby image of Jesus. You know, he was the strong Son of God. And he was not some kind of weak person. Listen to him in Luke chapter 11. Let me just read a few verses. Verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table, but the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. That was a kind of ritual washing. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." That wasn't very subtle, was it? "You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside to the poor, and everything will be cleaned for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge, and you yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering." Well, we could find other passages where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with fierce denunciation, particularly of hypocrisy. He had very tender words to those who had fallen into sin, like the woman taken in adultery and so on. But to those hypocrites, those self-righteous religious people, he had some blazing words. And there was a time when he took a rope and drove out the money changers from the temple and said, "You have turned my father's house into a den of thieves." So, it's not appeasement. It's not false humility. A kind of cultivated thing. If any of you are familiar with the writings of Charles Dickens, you'll know that he has a character called Uriah Heep, who was always rubbing his hands and hiding his face and looking up as if rather nervously and saying, "It's being so humble that keeps me going." You see, well, it was just a cultivated thing, a false humility. Some people are proud of their humility. I told you about the pastor who wrote the book, Perfect Humility, and how I attained it. And some people are proud even of their humility. It's not a false humility. Well, what is it then? Four things it is. Four things it's not. Four things that it is. And they're very important. First of all, meekness is a temperament which is controlled. Second, it's a mind which is teachable. Third, it's a spirit which is contented. And fourth, it's a character which is truly humble. Let's just say a word about each of these. First of all, it's a temperament which is controlled. It's not having no temperament, but it is having one's temperament, whatever it is, under the control, not of oneself only, but of the Holy Spirit. Spirit control. Ephesians 5:18, don't be under the control of wine, whereby, says Paul, is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control. Be soaked with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. And then surrounding that verse, Ephesians 5:18, we see the marks of the Spirit-filled life. It's a very interesting passage. Now, sometimes Abraham and Moses and David and Paul had lapses, and their temperament, the bad side, came out. Never the Lord Jesus. But meekness is strength harnessed. They use the word that's used here for meekness. They used it for a tamed, domesticated animal. You know, taming the horse, breaking it in. This beautiful but uncontrolled, powerful animal has to be brought under the control of the bit, the bridle. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do when he creates in us meekness and develops in us meekness, a temperament that is under control. Strength under control. When I was a boy growing up in England, I used to love to see those old steam trains. The present diesels and electrics seem rather dull compared with those wonderful steam trains. We had one that used to go from London to Glasgow at record speed called the Flying Scotsman. And it used to rattle through the county where I lived in the north of England called Yorkshire. And we boys used to go and you knew the time the Flying Scotsman would be going through, and we would sit on the hillside and watch it, and the engine driver, as we called him, I think you call him, the engineer, he'd give us the benefit of the whistle, and streaming out behind, you would see the steam or smoke or whatever it was, you know, going out behind, a beautiful sight. But I've been in King's Cross Station many a time when the Flying Scotsman has come in to the station. And there's a little boy, you know, that seemed to tower up there. And all that mighty power and those big wheels. But going so slowly now. Because you can't enter the station at 70 miles an hour. You have to come in very slowly, and it would creep, creep, creep down the platform until he got to the stopping place. And I just marvelled at how somehow or other that engineer, that driver, was able to bring that mighty engine, that beast, under control. And that is meekness. It's power under control. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you. This is what the Lord is saying to me constantly. Harry, keep that temperament under control. Don't hit back. You don't necessarily have to respond to everything that provokes you. Keep it in check. Blessed is the man who perhaps is angry at the right time, but never at the wrong time. And since some of us can't control our anger, it would be better if we were never angry at all. Secondly, meekness is a mind which is teachable. First, a temperament controlled, a mind teachable, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by men's cunning. Not like some that it says in the New Testament would listen to anybody but never arrive at the truth. We must learn the fundamentals, we must know where we stand, and we must stand firmly for those things. Yet we must remember that we have always more to learn. We always have more to learn, however old or however long time a Christian we have been. Or may I say, not wishing to point at any one person, however many years we've spent in a seminary. The longer I live and the more I study, the more sometimes I feel I don't know. And the more that I wish I could give more time to study and to learning and to reading and to listening, because there's so much more to learn. We've got to have the teachableness to admit that we may have been mistaken. We must be prepared to change if we see new light from the Word. James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. We've all met know-it-alls, haven't we? The problem with know-it-alls is they're the only one that doesn't know that they're a know-it-all, because they know it all, except one thing. And they really are a pain. But what if I'm a know-it-all and I'm the one who doesn't know it? Somebody needs to tell me. But meekness is having a teachable spirit. I've always got something to learn and maybe something to change or adjust. And then thirdly, it's a spirit which is contented. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm always encouraged by the fact that Paul says he learned that. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. He could handle it when the money was coming in, when he had lots of lovely things, and he could handle it when those things were gone and there was hardship. Not grumbling, not covetous, not jealous, not envious. Do you remember my message on the first Sunday of the year, looking over your shoulder at somebody else? What about him? What about him? What about her? Meekness is a spirit which is contented, not looking at what you have lost, but what you have left. For God gives all of us more than our needs. And then fourthly, it's a character which is truly humble, genuine humility. Not a put-on thing, but something that comes deep down inside. You see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who know that apart from God, they are nothing, they have nothing, and they can do nothing. That's what we said about number one. That's why Jesus put it first. It's the low doorway into the kingdom, getting low that he may lift us high. And there's a kinship between this third one and that first one. Meekness, opposite of being proud, rude, arrogant, touchy, easily offended, conceited. It says in the book of Philippians that Jesus humbled himself and made himself nothing. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It says, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And let me give you an illustration of why I believe this to be the opposite of what the world says. Even, sadly, what the Christian world says. Supposing a publisher came to me and said, we'd like you to write a book for the Christian public. Can you suggest the title? And I said, yes. How about this? How to humble yourself and make yourself nothing. I think they'd say, oh, that won't sell very well. So then I would say, well, here's another one then. How to lower your self-esteem. They'd say, oh, no, we have new titles every month. How to higher your self-esteem. I'd say, oh, it says in my Bible, let each esteem the other better than himself. See, we're going right against the grain, aren't we, of everything that we're being told today when we study these Beatitudes. And yet, Jesus says that such people will inherit the earth. How will we inherit the earth? Let me say a word about this and then I'll close. There's a present aspect to it and a future aspect. Present aspect. Who is the truly rich man? Is it the one with millions of dollars? Well, we would say so, of course. We'd say, oh, he's very rich. But he may wish he had more millions of dollars. I haven't often been around rich people, but when I have, sometimes that they're always seeking to take over somebody else or something else. And they're trying to get richer and richer. And it may be that there's something that eludes him that even his riches can't obtain. There's a king in the Old Testament called Ahab who was very rich in this world's goods, lived in a marvelous palace. And he was a king. He had studs of horses and all the rest of it. But right next door to his palace there was a vineyard that didn't belong to him. And when he was drawing up his plans with his architect, he just needed that vineyard. Who did it belong to? What was his name? Naboth. Naboth's vineyard. So he went to Naboth and said, Naboth, sell me your vineyard. I'll give you a very good price for it. And Naboth said, sorry, sir, I can't. It's a family heirloom. It's given to me in trust. I have to pass it on to my children and so on. Well, I'm not going to take time now with all the story, but you know Jezebel, the wicked queen, persuaded Ahab to get it anyway, and she arranged for Naboth to be murdered. And that was what he had to do to get that which didn't belong to him. He coveted something for all his millions. So the truly rich man is he wants for nothing. He wants for nothing because he's contented with whatever he has that God has given to him. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul speaks of himself as possessing all things. What did he mean? Well, he meant, I don't need anything else. I possess all things because I have all things that I want. 1 Corinthians 3:21, 23, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. Do you have Christ? Well, then you have everything. Because through Christ he will give you all that you need. And all that you need is all that you need. And if we have all that we need, we should be content and satisfied. And so therefore, that's right, that's why we inherit the earth. Because we have as much as we want, because we only want what God wants us to have. Trusting God for your job. Trusting God if you're seeking a partner. It isn't wrong to want a partner in life. It isn't wrong to want a good job. He has told us that those things are right. But each day, we just go for that interview, or we meet the people that the Lord brings into our path, or whatever it is that's on our heart that we might think we need, and we leave it with Him. And we have peace. So we have everything. And then, of course, it has a future aspect to it. Why is Jesus coming back? He's coming back because this world belongs to Him, and He's going to set up His headquarters here. There's a sense in which His headquarters are now in heaven, and this world is in rebellion, but He's going to move His headquarters to the earth, and this will become like heaven on earth, which everybody has ever dreamed of. The new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's a new world coming. Speaks about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. It speaks of the Holocaust and the destruction of fire. But he says, however, we look for something beyond that. New heaven and the new earth. He speaks about it in Romans chapter 8, where he speaks of the whole creation groaning. Groaning. Suffering. Waiting. Waiting with eager longing, he says, for the redemption, which is going to come when man's body is redeemed with the resurrection. Then that will affect the whole creation. Just as when man fell, all creation fell. When man's redemption is completed in the resurrection of the body and the coming again of Jesus Christ, the whole of creation will be born again to a new world. Speaks about it in Revelation 21. It speaks about it in the Old Testament when the lion shall lie down with the lamb. There's a new world coming. And the Christian is going to inherit it. That's part of his inheritance. He's going to have a new body. A human being without a body is incomplete. And he's going to give us a new body. This old body, says Paul, will be sown, that is, buried in dishonor, but raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. That means not controlled by natural desires, but by the spiritual life. That old warfare between the new nature and the old, or however you're going to put it, the flesh and the spirit, the other war that was within us, will be gone. Because we'll be glorified and perfect. And then we won't have to fight those tendencies to let rip and hit back and all that. So have a spiritual body. So we'll have a new world, and we'll be there in it with a new body, and we'll have a new life. And we're going to rule or reign with the Lord Jesus. We're going to share the rule with Him. And we're going to work. But it won't be a trial or drudgery. It will be sheer joy. Paradise regained. And we shall worship. And Jesus will be here. Physically. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful world. Many people have sung about it. Pop singers sometimes and groups sing about it. Coca-Cola ads used to sing about it. We're going to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. But the problem is sin. And while there's sin in the world, there won't be perfect harmony. There'll be disharmony and greed and war and selfishness and hurt and hate. But when Jesus comes, He's going to make this world perfect. In every possible way, every beautiful thing you've ever seen, every lovely sound you've ever heard, every lovely thought you've ever had, every imagination you've ever dreamed. And Jesus can do it. And no one else can do it. And when you belong to Him, that is your inheritance. I don't know about you, but I can't get very excited about sitting on a cloud playing a harp for millions of years. And I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the meek shall inherit the earth. And I can get excited about that.